Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
About 6 weeks ago, I had the opportunity to go to Dallas, and it was just a fantastic conference as we were there with about 3,000 other pastors and people in ministry. And I know for me, it was challenging, encouraging, and a little bit, oh my goodness. How many like to be stretched? Not many people. How many like to grow? Oh yeah. Did you know you can't grow without being stretched? Yeah, you can't grow without being stretched. So if you want to grow, you've just signed up to be stretched. Ouch, we don't like that. And that's one of the big reasons why sometimes it's hard for churches to grow, because while we want growth, we don't want to be stretched. I know God stretched me. I shared some things with the board. He's stretching us as a board, and he's going to be stretching us as a body. And I want you to be praying with us that we'll just say, yes, Lord, to how you want to stretch us. Because, friends, there is a lost world around us, here in this city, in this state, and we need to be doing more than we're doing now. We can't be satisfied with where we're at. Rebecca, when we were at the conference, there was a verse that the Lord shared with her, and she's going to share that this morning.
When we were on the way, okay, I'm going to speak it from a leader's, from being a pastor's wife. It's overwhelming to feel the constant responsibility for something as large as Casper, for the lost, the discipleship of Christians. And as we're going to this conference, that just gives you more ideas, more things to do, all the things that we should be doing that we're not doing, all those things. My heart was breaking. It was like, Lord, we have such a huge responsibility. How in the world can we accomplish this? And as I was having my devotions, it just so happened that the Lord brought me to Isaiah chapter 41. And he was talking about how he was the one that gave victory, and he was the one that gave them what they needed for the battle. And it was really the Lord that was stirring hearts, and it was really the Lord that was doing things. In the verse 3, it says, he chases them away and goes on safely, though he is walking over unfamiliar ground. And that verse just leapt into my heart. And I felt like the Lord speak to me and say, I will show you what to do in that unfamiliar ground. And so I just believe. I just came before our conference even started. I felt like God is going to take our church in unfamiliar ground. Yeah. He's going to take me personally in unfamiliar ground. But it's not because of us. It's because he's just showing us the next step, showing us the next thing. And I just believe greatly that God has a great plan for Casper. He's going to use our church mightily on unfamiliar ground.
Thank you. I say amen to that. I should let her preach this morning. So, amen. Amen. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. And we're continuing our series on world-shaking churches. And really, last week we kind of kicked it off. We started with it, and this week we're continuing. The next few weeks, we're going to talk about epicenter attitudes. How many know what an epicenter is? An epicenter is the place on the Earth's surface where if you'd go straight down, that's where the seismic activity took place to cause an earthquake. That is the place that generates the earthquake that just shakes the whole world. In the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at attitudes that we need to pick up as Christians, that we need to pick up as churches, that'll cause an epicenter shaking in our communities, in our world, if we want to be a world-shaking church. I just want to recap last week. I had fun last week working with a jackhammer, huh? I know some people were a little afraid when they saw me grab a jackhammer up on the platform, but it was a lot of fun. But we talked about we need to be a world-shaking church, a church that makes a difference, a church that has an impact in people's lives. That's one kind of church. That's the kind of church that pleases Jesus. There's two other kinds of churches that don't please Jesus. The second one was represented by the fence in the field. How many remember that? And that symbolized the caretaker church. And by the way, I just want to say a big thanks to Anthony LaMotta. Anthony built the fence. He built our field. He put it in there. Thank you, Anthony, for doing that. Give him a hand. Did a lot of hammering and stuff. He had a good time. But the caretaker church is symbolized that we have these four walls, we have this little field, and we just focus on what's inside the field. We focus on ourselves. Jesus never intended us just to focus on ourselves. The last church we looked at was the faker church, the mask, the gun, the trench coat, where we're not genuine, we're not real. Where some people harbor sin like the Pharisees did. Where some people say, well, I'm going to squelch a move of God because I'm not getting my way. That's what the Pharisees did. That's what the priests did. They said, John, Peter, you stop talking about this Jesus. You stop healing people in his name. Because people are turning away from us and we're losing our agenda. We're losing control. The church is not about us. It's not about what we want. It's not about our agenda. It's about what Christ wants. Christ hasn't called us to be fakers. He hasn't called us to be caretakers. He's called us to be world shakers. I want us to look at epicenter attitude number one found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. It says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. This here is referring to the rapture. There is a time when Jesus is going to come in the clouds, and the dead in Christ are going to rise up out of their graves. It sounds something like from, you know, a horror film, doesn't it? But they're going to rise up, and then we who are alive and remain, if we're in relationship with Jesus, our physical bodies are going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye in a moment, and we are going to go up and meet them in the clouds and go live with Jesus forever. That's what this is talking about, is the rapture. And it said, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible body must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So, when this corruptible has put on the incorruption, and this mortal has put on the immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But, and I love this verse, thanks be to God who gives us the victory. Say that again. The victory, not the failure, but the victory in Christ Jesus. Verse 58. Therefore, circle the word therefore. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I come to you. I ask today that you will create in us and in our church an always abounding attitude in your work. Lord, I pray that you will begin to transform us. Give us your heart and help us to reach this city and build your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to ask a question this morning. If you knew that tomorrow morning, Monday morning, when you went to work, that how you worked the first hour of the day would determine how much money you make for the rest of your life, how hard would you work? I mean, if you slough off, you get $100 for the rest of your life to live on. That's it. Just $100. If you kind of go halfway, you get 1,000 for the rest of your life. But if you just go at it with everything, you get $100 million. How many could handle $100 million for the rest of your life by working 1 hour only and you don't have to work after that ever again? How many of you would work hard for 1 hour if you knew you could get $100 million? Some of you are. You're the smart ones. Those that aren't raising your hand, we got to pray for you, okay? Here's the thing that many people don't understand. Isn't that a beautiful sound? Sound of little kids. Here we go. You and I, we are working 1 hour while we live on this planet. 40, 50, 60, 80 years is just a sliver, a speck of sand compared to eternity. And what we do in this 1 hour we have on planet Earth determines the reward we have for the rest of our lives. Wow. You say, where is that in the Bible? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul said to the Corinthian church, starting in verse 12, he says, if anyone builds on this foundation of salvation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on, if it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Friends, there is a judgment on Christians. We don't realize that. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. There is a judgment on us as believers. What we do on this planet, we're either building with wood, hay, and stubble, or with gold, silver, and precious stones. And what, how we live here, how we live for eternity, that's what Paul is getting at in this chapter. He said, hey, do you realize there is more to this life than just this life? Young people, there's more to this life than going to school, getting good grades, making varsity, than developing your music skills and getting a scholarship for college. There is more to this life than going to work and working 8, 10, 12, 14 hours a day. More to this life than paying your bills. More to this life than getting a nice house, a nice car, a nice camper, nice clothes, nice furniture. There's more to this life than life. And it is so easy. I think one of Satan's greatest tactics is to get us narrowed in on this life, and we lose sight of eternity. That someday, in the twinkling of an eye, you and I will be transformed if we're in relationship with Jesus Christ. This body that suffers corruption, this mortality, will put on immortality, will put on incorruption, and we're going to be with Jesus up in heaven forever. But have we stored up treasures in heaven? I love the story of the rich man that went to heaven, multimillionaire, and St. Peter's given him a tour around the city, and he sees this incredible mansion. I mean, with sapphires, rubies, diamonds, emeralds, built on, that's how it's built with the walls, and the glory of God reflects off it, and it's just beautiful. It's, manicured lawns and beautiful rose gardens, and he's got Pebble Beach in his backyard, and the rich man says, wow, whose mansion is that? He says, oh, that's a pastor who gave his whole life to God ministry. goes to another place, and it's even greater and more opulent. And who's this? This is a missionary that went to Africa. And, you know, he gave his life. He planted churches. He went into the deep end of the bush, and he raised people up, and he just did a great work for God. He goes to another place and sees another beautiful place. Who is this? This is a little old lady who taught Sunday school for years, and she was a prayer warrior, and she made meals and took them to people. And then they're walking a little further. They come to this little 5x8 wooden shack that looks like it was made out of, you know, pieces of boards that had been floating in the lake for a while. And there was a tin roof on it and just a torn, tattered curtain, you know, on the doorway. And he says, "Whose place is this?" And Peter says, "It's yours." He says, "Mine? Well, what do you mean it's mine? The pastor got this great place. The old lady got a great place. The missionary got a great place. What about me?" And St. Peter said, "We did the best with what you sent us. Lay up treasures in heaven. There is more to this life than this life, and God has a mission for each of us to accomplish. We are to be focused on eternity." And he says he gives us victory always, but friends, because we have the victory, verse 58, you circle the word, it is therefore. Therefore links the next sentence to the preceding part. Because there is an eternity, because there is a rapture, because there is a place where you're going to live forever that is longer than what takes place here, this is how you should live. Be steadfast and unmovable in your faith. Live a holy life. But look at this, the next part. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. The word abounding means in excess or abundance. It means to overflow. The word is like if I've got this cup and I would put it under a water spigot, it's overflowing. The term abounding, the same term in the original language, in the Greek language, was used when it talked about Jesus fed the 5,000 and the 4,000, and there was more than enough food to go around and feed everyone. It was abounding. And what God is telling us, what Peter is saying to us as friends, you need to be abounding, overflowing in God's work. Not just on Sunday morning, not just when you feel like it, not just when, woo, that was a great revival, and I feel good for a week. It says, always abounding. If you're taking notes this morning, on the back of your bulletins, epicenter attitude number one is to always be abounding in the work of the Lord. I'm always abounding in the work of the Lord. God wants His commission to be my greatest focus throughout the day. I'm always abounding in it. I love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and I love my neighbor as myself. I'm trying to always abound in this mission He has and not get caught up in the temporal things of life. Some people are afraid of the church growing. Did you know that? It's kind of the caretaker attitude we talked about last week. Some people are afraid. I've heard some people say, "Well, I don't want us to get too big because I won't know everybody if we get too big." You ever heard someone say that? "I don't want to get too big because then I don't know everybody." Do you know everybody right now? No. Well, then we better shrink so that you can know everybody, huh? Should we do that? No, they say the average church person only knows 60 people in the church. So once you break the 60 mark, you don't know everybody. Jesus did not die so that you and I could know everybody in church. Jesus died so that He could know everybody and include them in His church. Friends, we will never be big enough. We will never be satisfied as long as there are lost people in this community. We can't say it's time for us to stop growing. as long as there is one lost person, we need to say, we need to do more as a church. We need to reach more. We need to pray more. We need to serve more. We need to focus on the ones that are still outside of the family. I am not satisfied. Paul was never satisfied. When he got done establishing the churches on his missionary visit, he says, okay, I'm done with the eastern part of the world. I'm going to the west. I'm going to Spain. It's time to kick up the notch there. They need to know about Jesus. Paul had this always abounding attitude, and he told the Corinthian church, you need to always abound in his work. Some people say, well, man, if the church is too big, I'm going to get lost in it. You ever heard someone say that? If we get so big, I'll get lost in it. Friends, 2 weeks ago, the Lord gave us a word. If we have that, I want us to put it up on the screen. In the second phrase, and we passed this out last week, he said, you may feel that you will be lost by being in an army, but that is not true. I have you on my roster. I have you in my retirement program. I know all about you. I will watch over you, but as you work together, as you unify in what I've called you to do, you will see much greater things. You will see the power that can come through unity. Friends, you won't be lost because God said it. That's why I encourage you, you need to get into a small group and get involved in ministry, working with other people, connecting with other people. See, you know what some of us do? Look over to my right, your left. We have some banners up here. They're not just nice for decoration, but we want to be like Jesus. We want Christ's likeness. Some of us come to church and we celebrate God, and that's all we ever do. But Jesus has called us as a church to do more. He wants us to connect with other people in the body of Christ and to be close to him. And then he wants us to contribute to the kingdom. As you connect in small groups, as you come to Bible studies, as you get involved in ministry and you link with people, you become part of an army. The church of Jerusalem, it said that they met publicly and then they got together in each other's house and they broke bread and they fellowshiped. They had large group gatherings celebrating, but then they had small group gathering where they got to know people. They prayed for each other. They kept each other accountable. They talked about the preaching, about the word that they had been hearing. Jesus just doesn't want us to come and celebrate and, whoo, that was a great service, and we go out and do nothing. Jesus wants us to be a body, where our hands and our arms and our elbows and our shoulders and our knees and everything is connected, and the body is contributing and working, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's what he's called us to do. I know some people say, oh man, we want quality, not quantity. Ever heard that? If we get really big, we can't have quality anymore. Hey, bigger is not necessarily better, but who says smaller is necessarily better? I think you can have both quantity and quality. How many of you are second-born children? If you're not, here, let me put it this way. If you're not first-born, anyone who's not a first-born, please raise your hand. Now, aren't you glad your parents didn't say, we've got one quality kid, that's enough? Aren't you glad? Everybody said amen. My wife's second born. I'm sure glad her parents didn't say that. Yesterday, we just celebrated 22 years of awesome marriage. It's been great. Amen. Give the Lord a hand for that. I don't know how she's put up with me. It's the grace of God, you know. By the way, just a side note, I want to say, Wade has been on our worship team. He goes to college. He's getting ready to go home for the summer. So this is his last Sunday with us. He did the announcements here, but he's going to be coming back for the fall. And Wade, we love you. Be praying for you. Have a great summer. It's been great having you the past 3 years. So bless you. What would happen if my wife and I went camping and we lost all four of our kids out in the forest somewhere? Don't call social service. No, no. We lost all four kids, so we go on a rescue mission to seek and save our kids who are lost. And after 3 hours, we come back to the campfire, and we found one. How well would it go over if my wife said, you know what? We found one child. We found the best one, the most quality one. That's good enough. Now, all four are quality, okay? All four, there's not a best one. They're all the best. We wouldn't do that as parents, would we? We would go out until we find the last single one. Two out of two is not good enough. Three out of four is not good enough. We want them all. And friends, you have never met a person who is not possibly a child of God. He's no respecter of persons. And as long as there is one lost person in Casper, this church, every church in town, is not big enough. We need to grow. We need to reach the lost because everyone is important to God. The video said, focus on the one. Who's the one God puts in front of you tomorrow at the grocery store, in your classroom, in the hallway, in the locker room, at work, in the cubicle, out in the oil field, out in the street, in the gas station? Who is the one? We need to be open and say, God, I need an always abounding attitude in my life. Very quickly in the time left, I'm going to give you five reasons why us as a church, we should never stop growing. Why no church in America should ever stop growing. Number one, because God's word commands it. God's word commands that you and I as a church, that the church grows. Matthew 28:19, it's called the Great Commission. There are actually five Great Commissions in the Bible. They're listed there in your notes. Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, John 20, and Acts 1:8. All four Gospels in the book of Acts, there is a Great Commission that, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the author shows what Jesus said. This is the heart of Jesus. We're just going to look at one of them, Matthew 28. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. Surely I'll be with you always to the end of the age. Friends, Jesus said, go, make disciples of all nations. He didn't leave anyone out. He said, teach them to do everything I taught you. What did he teach them to do? Look for the one sheep out of the 99. Look for the one. Go after the one. Pray for the one. Serve the one. Intercede. We need to realize God has commanded the church to grow, not to sit back and say, well, we're big enough. We've got a nice little field. He commands us to go. Did you realize it says when the gospel's been preached to the entire world, then he'll come? See, the one is so important. Jesus says, I'm waiting until everyone is heard. I want everyone to have an opportunity. That's how important it is. He's commanded the church to grow. Number two, the needs of the people around us demand that we should never stop growing. The needs of the people. The Bible clearly states that people without Jesus will die and go to hell. It's been estimated that 176,000 people die every 24 hours. Do you realize that since yesterday when we had our men's and women's breakfasts and we had a great time, Dale Zitterkoff did an awesome job cooking for everyone. I want to thank all the men for helping out, all the ladies who decorated. But since we've had our wonderful breakfast, 176,000 people have died. Since you got off work on Friday, 3 days ago, there have been over 500,000 people that have died. That's like the entire population of Wyoming has died in 3 days. Friends, this is a serious thing. The needs of the people demand that we need to grow. Matthew 25:41-46. Then he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Friends, hell was prepared for the devil and his angels, not for people. Our goal is to depopulate hell. Pastor Miller, First Assembly across town, tells his congregation, I want you to love the hell out of people. Think about that. That's what we all need to do. It says, he's prepared that for the devils and angels, but these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Friends, people just don't have a bad life if they don't come to know Jesus. They burn in hell for eternity. As long as we're in heaven is as long as they're in hell, and it never stops. It's eternal torment. The needs of people necessitate that we never stop growing. We're always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's our heartbeat. That's our passion. Let's look at number three. The third reason we should never stop growing is the nature of the church itself implies growth. The nature of the church itself implies growth. In Colossians 2:19, reading from the Good News Translation, it says, under Christ's control, the whole body is nourished and held together by its joints and ligaments. And listen to this, and it grows as God wants it to grow. Here we have a clear statement that God wants his church to grow. God wants his church to grow. The church is called a body in many places, in Romans chapter 12, in Corinthians chapter 12, in Ephesians 1 and 4, in Colossians 1 and 2. We are a body. What do all these things up on the stage have in common? We have a baby, we have trees, we have a cell. If wondering what this is a cell. What do all these things have in common? They're living and they grow. This little baby, we're going to take her out of her little car seat here, her little stroller. Pretty cute, isn't she? Adorable. Little babies. Oh, I love little babies. Child dedications are one of my favorite things in the church, especially when they throw up all over you. You know, that's just great. I love baby dedications. But if this child is still this size in 35 years, is that cute? No. This child should never stop growing. The trees, the plants that we see, they are always growing. They're reproducing more seeds. Some send out runners that pop up in the middle of your yard and you say, oh, I hate that quaking aspen. Some send out, you know, seeds everywhere. But the trees, if they're living, they're growing, they're reproducing. Our cells, if they're healthy and alive, they grow and they divide and they reproduce. If we are alive, then we should grow. The very nature of the church, we are a body. Something is alive means that we should grow. We never stop growing. We stop growing, we die. I stop growing as an individual, as a pastor. I start to die spiritually. That's why we need to, as Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. We need to be abiding in him and always abounding in the work of the Lord. Because if we're not going forward, we're going backwards. The nature of the church necessitates, it implies that you and I must grow. Number four, look at number four. The fourth reason the church needs to keep growing is the New Testament church had exponential growth. It had exponential growth. And I've heard some people say, we shouldn't track numbers. We shouldn't count numbers. I've heard some people say that numbers aren't important to God. If not, why is there a book in the Bible called Numbers? If numbers aren't important to God, why did God count how many people were in the children of Israel? If numbers aren't important to God, how come Jesus had them count the 5,000, the feeding of the 5,000, and the feeding of the 4,000? Numbers are important to God, not because of numbers, but every number represents a soul. Every number is a soul, and every number is important to God. Why did the good shepherd count the 99 and discover one was lost? Because numbers matter to God, because numbers are people. The church of Jerusalem, the very first church, had amazing growth. In your notes, in Acts chapter 1, verse 15, It said there were 120 believers in the upper room. Friends, somebody counted and told them there was 120. In Acts 2:41, it says 3,000 were added to the church. Somebody counted the 3,000. In Acts 2:47, it says the Lord added daily. That means they had at least 365 converts a year. They added daily. Someone was keeping track of the growth. In chapter 4, verse 4, the number of men grew to 5,000. Not the people, but the men. And when you add in the wives and the kids, there were probably 15,000 to 20,000 people in the Jerusalem church by Acts chapter 4, verse 4. Pretty impressive, huh? Somebody was counting. Acts chapter 5, verse 14, it says, more and more men and women believe. Chapter 6, verse 1, the number of the disciples was also increasing. And it says they began to reach outside of their box. They begin to kind of reach the Greek Jews. Those that have been cultured in the Greek philosophy, they begin to expand. And here's something interesting. This is the first time we see the word complain in the context of church. As we grow, people will complain. Some people weren't being ministered to. Friends, as we grow, we will drop balls. The first church did it. What is the answer? Well, we better shrink. Thank you, Jesus. We can't handle it anymore. Is that what the first church did? The first church raised up more leaders, more laborers for the harvest, because the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. The thing is not to become smaller. The thing is that more of us rise up and say, God, you can sign me up to become a general, a captain, a lieutenant in your army. I'm going to take the authority. I want to be a person that brings victory. And we add the laborers as we grow. In chapter 21, verse 20, it says, after hearing them, they all praised God. Then they said, Brother Paul, can you see how many thousands of Jews have become believers? This word thousands is the word they use for myriads, which means tens of thousands. Bible scholars think that at the time that this had taken place, about 40 years later after Jesus had risen from the dead, the church of Jerusalem was running 60 to 100,000 people. Tens of thousands of people were part of the church. And the church of Jerusalem was between the city of Jerusalem, the population was between 200,000 to 250,000 at the most. That means one out of every three, maybe even one out of every two people in the city were born again. Can you imagine if one out of every two people in Casper were born again? That would be incredible. And friends, we serve a God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It happened before, it can happen again. There is nothing wrong with being a church that has thousands and tens of thousands of people. If it was wrong, God wouldn't have let it happen in the first church. We are never big enough. Highland Park is never big enough. Restoration is never big enough. First Assembly is never big enough. As long as there are people going to hell, we need to be growing. And I need to be always abounding. You need to be always abounding. The last reason, as we wrap things up this morning, the last reason our church should never stop growing is that Jesus wants the church to grow. Jesus wants every church, every Bible-preaching church, every gospel-preaching church to grow. He said in Matthew 16, 18, he would build his church. When you build something, it grows. How many know that? Except there's some of you, that your wives are saying, man, when you build something, it gets worse, and then I call the construction guy, and he builds it. Jesus said, when I build my church, it should grow. He says in Luke 14, 23, go out into the country, urge anyone you find to come in so that my house will be empty. 50%. Help me preach this morning. Filled. Friends, Jesus wants a full house, and he's not playing poker. He wants this house filled. His house here, his house all across the city, wherever his house meets, he wants it full. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Say all with me, all come to repentance. Friends, this church should never stop growing. This church, our best days are ahead. This church is going to see a revival of the Spirit being poured out upon all flesh. But it starts with me, and it starts with you, where I say, God, I need an always abounding attitude. Never enough. God, let me do more for you. Make that my passion. God needs to change me. Needs to change all of us to be always abounding in his work. In a moment, we're going to pray. I'm going to have our board come in just a moment, but I want to ask you this morning, what is the Holy Spirit saying to you today? What's he saying to you about your attitudes in life? Do you have an always abounding attitude, or do you have a caretaker attitude? A faker attitude? What's he saying about how you're living at home in your personal life? What's he saying about how you're living for him at the work world, how you're living for him in the school? What's the Holy Spirit saying to you? There may be some of you here today, and you're not part of God's family, and you need to turn from your sin and surrender your life to Jesus. Is God knocking on the door of your heart saying, hey, I've been looking for you. I want to find you. Is Jesus asking you to give your life to him? In a moment, we're going to sing this song. We're going to stand to our feet as we sing it. And if you want prayer for anything, for salvation, prayer for to be a more abounding person, a prayer to for healing, whatever it is, we're going to ask you to pray. But I encourage you this morning, I want you to just say, Lord, here I am. Give me this always abounding heart. Maybe you need to find a place of prayer and let him begin to birth some things in you. We're going to do that as we sing. You can find a place of prayer at these altars where you're at. But I want us just to say, Holy Spirit, here I am. Would you stand with me this morning? I'm going to pray and then we're going to sing. Lord Jesus.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us casperfaith@gmail.com or call us 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.